Well, good to see you guys this morning. Blessed to be here with you. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. There's a lot of reading today. You will have to have a Bible. So if you don't have one, grab one from the back. You're going to need it. And I'm going to try not to go long. So if I'm speed reading, just bear with me. Okay, because it may sound like mush at some point. Hopefully I will articulate well. So today we continue on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And as you turn there, we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, but we're also going to be in the Old Testament a bit, in Exodus predominantly. And the reason why that is because we're going to look at another Old Testament character in the Hall of Faith, characters. And, you know, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we spent approximately 4 weeks in Genesis going over them. So when we got back into Hebrews, we could kind of stay in Hebrews. But we're gonna go back to Exodus and kind of look at some background stuff. Really, really awesome things that the Lord did with Moses. And Moses is who we're going to be looking at today. So Hebrews chapter 11, and if you want to hold that, put a bookmarker, a pen, or whatever there, and then also in Exodus. So with that, let's pray. Father, we just lift up today to you, and we lift up our time in your word. And God, you know how our weeks have been, and Lord, the different circumstances of our lives, the different events going on, and how Christmas is coming, and the busyness of the season. And Lord, you know it all. You know every detail of our lives. And God, we just lift up today to you. We lift up this time. We pray right now that there wouldn't be any distraction. We pray right now that, God, we would be able to focus solely on you, Lord, with our minds, with our thoughts, Lord, with our hearts. And God, we just lift up your word. We pray that you would bless this time, that your grace would cover it all. God, that you would speak to us where we are, Lord, that you would feed us with your word, strengthen us, Lord, on the inside, Lord, our inner man and inner woman. And God, that you would draw us near to you. And Lord, we lift up today as we take communion, that you would bless that as well, as we remember Jesus, as we partake of him. So we lift up this morning, God, we pray that it glorifies you, magnifies Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And I'm going to read through verse 29, if you'll follow along. And after that, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. You're not going to have that unless you have an iPad or an iPhone or something like that. But you can just listen to the Amplified Bible. It's a very in-depth and detailed account of what we're going to read here. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Now, again, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible here. It says this, and if you just listen, it's pretty cool. Prompted by faith, Moses, after his birth, was kept concealed for 3 months by his parents because they saw how comely the child was, and they were not overawed and terrified by the king's decree. Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he preferred to share the oppression, suffer the hardships, and bear the shame of the people of God rather than to have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame borne for the Christ, the Messiah who was to come, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward and away to the reward. Motivated by faith, he left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. By faith, simple trust and confidence in God, he instituted and carried out the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost so that the destroyer of the firstborn, the angel, might not touch those of the children of Israel. And urged on by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as though on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, they were swallowed up by the sea. So Amplified Bible gives some great emphasis on the different aspects of faith in not only Moses, but Moses' parents as well, prompted by faith and motivated by faith, urged on by faith, all of those different things, different phases in Moses' life that we're going to actually talk about this morning. But just by way of a recap, if you weren't here last week, we talked about Hebrews 11. We talked about the Hall of Faith. We talked about why the book of Hebrews was written and why the reason why it being written was to urge on and to encourage the early Hebrew believers to continue steadfastly with Christ. They were being tempted to go back to Judaism. They were tempted to go back to the old way of life. They were tempted to go back to the Ten Commandments and the law and to subject themselves again to those traditions of men that they had come out of. And last week we addressed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph and how those men, when they were faced with circumstances that were contrary to the promises of God, they deliberately chose to trust and obey. They made a choice. We see here today, Moses made a choice. And today we're going to look at one of the Bible's most notorious characters, not only for Christianity, but for Judaism, okay? If you go back and you read the Gospels, if you read early historians like Josephus, the Hebrews gave great weight to what Moses said. And so out of all these people that we're going to read about in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses is the man. Moses, we read that the verses before we looked at earlier on in Hebrews chapter 11, you had several verses that addressed five individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, and Joseph. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, they're all about Moses. They're all about Mo and his parents, because the Hebrews, they really looked up to Moses. And so this writer, the writer of Hebrew, uses Moses in this text to show the early Hebrew converts who were on the fence about returning to Judaism that Moses himself, the man, Moses, had to endure the same testing and tribulation that they were experiencing. He went through the same thing as he chose to follow Christ, as he chose to follow God in the Old Testament, to esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. Now, this first verse, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Hold your place. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to read an account to give you some insight into what went down in Exodus concerning the birth of Moses. Exodus chapter 1 verse 8 says this. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, basically there was a famine in the land when Jacob was around. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him and was sold into slavery in Egypt. Dwelt there, was in prison for approximately 13 years. Jacob, in order to get food for his tribe now, with 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, had to go to Egypt to get food. And so they travel to Egypt, find out that Joseph is still alive, and dwell there. And the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time was kind to Jacob and to his sons, and they dwelt there with the Egyptians in peace. But, it says, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Did not know him. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. By the way, I left out that whole part that Joseph was like second in command to Pharaoh at one point. Yeah, that's kind of a big deal too. So another Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. And that's kind of hard to believe because guess what? It wasn't the fact that he didn't know of him, but the fact that he didn't want to recognize that alliance that the Egyptians had with the Israelites at that point. So, this Pharaoh, he said to his people, verse 9, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. They were concerned that this host of people, a lot of Israelites were in Egypt now, they were overpopulating the Egyptians, driving them out in sheer numbers, not driving them out of their country, but really concentrated amount of people there in Egypt. They were afraid, hey, if one of our enemies comes to fight against us, these Israelites could turn on us. They could overtake us. They're inside. They got the inside track. They don't need to bombard our walls and get through our defenses. They're already inside. They can already deal with us pretty quickly. And so, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the affliction and the slavery didn't do what was intended. It says that the more that they were inflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. It was like, whoa. All right, ease up from the brick making. They just had 5 more kids, you know, whatever the case was. But they were thriving under this, even under oppression, the Israelites were thriving, and no doubt because of God's promise, you know, that he would bless them and multiply them. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. They wanted to kill the sons and leave the daughters alive. Why? Well, because the Egyptians could intermarry with the Hebrew daughters and dilute the populace of Israel and mingle it with Egyptian blood. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. They were Hebrew midwives and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Basically saying this, the Egyptian women, they sit around all day, they eat fruit, they're loaf, they're lazy. It takes forever for them to give birth. These Hebrew women, they're out making bricks. They are out there serving with rigor. They're in the fields, they are, you know, treading straw, they're doing these things, and when they give birth and they're back to work. You know, it's like that. And you know some women like that. My wife was kind of like that a little bit toward the end there. And it was like, you know, day later it was like, what are you doing? Get laid down. You know, she's like, I'm good. I'm totally good. I just had a kid and I'm good. You know, that's what these Hebrew women were like. And that's what the midwives said that they were like. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided household for them. So, God blessed these midwives. God blessed them because they were saving the lives of these little baby boys. They weren't obeying Pharaoh's command. And so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, and this is kind of a interesting command, because as a parent, who would rightly do this in their right mind? So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So forget about the midwives, you're going to do it yourself. If you have a son, cast him into the river. Chapter 2, verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and she, when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's banks. Now, I want to point out something to you. She did not disobey the king's command. She did put Moses in the river. Okay? It's a creative way to do it. Okay? But she obeyed the king's command. She put him in the river. But they're unnamed. Here, this man of the house of Levi and his wife, a daughter of Levi, they conceived and they bore a son. Now, they had two other children before Moses. They had Miriam, who was the oldest, and Aaron, Moses' brother. It says that they hid him 3 months, but they could no longer hide him. No doubt, after 3 months, you know, when a baby's first born, they still kind of have some fluid. You know, they can't really cry all that loud. It's they still have a cry, but they're still kind of clearing their lungs. Well, about 3 months, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night because by that time the lungs have been cleared. They've had enough exercise in breathing in and out for 3 months that you know, one night you're laying in bed and you hear, wah! You know, it's just the lungs are so powerful and so loud. And in this case, they couldn't hide him anymore. When the Egyptian guards would pass by, when they would be traveling through where the Israelites would live, you know, they would hear this screaming baby boy, and so they had to cast him into the river. And they put him in an ark, sealed it up with pitch, and laid him in the reeds. Now, as you go further along, the mother sends Miriam, the daughter, to watch over Moses, finds out that the ark travels downstream. The daughter of Pharaoh picks up Moses, knows it's a Hebrew child, and then Miriam comes up and says, hey, you want me to find someone to nurse the baby? And Miriam goes and gets Moses' mom. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But two obscure parents, not named in Hebrews 11 or in Exodus chapter 2, were used by God to change the course of the world and the history of all mankind. I bet you don't really think about that as a parent very often. You're like, wow, that's heavy stuff. These two parents probably didn't realize that at the time either. But these two obscure parents were used by God in being faithful, being obedient to Him, fearing Him more than fearing men. As you read on through Exodus, they are actually named. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we learn that the names of these two parents, the name of the father was Amram, and the name of the mother was Jochebed. Jochebed. Jochebed means Jehovah is glory. Jehovah is glory. And what I want you to kind of think about for a moment here is that when Miriam went and got Moses' mother to nurse him, it says that she nursed him until he was weaned. She had around 3 to 4 years where she was nursing Moses, where she was with Moses. Her name, Jehovah is glory, I believe is a picture of what every mother is to be biblically. Not every situation is the same. With single parent homes, sometimes the dad is the single parent. But for the most part, children spend a larger percentage of their time with their mother, don't they? The mother resonating the glory of Jehovah to be a picture of Jesus, to share with her children that Jehovah is glory, that there is one true living God. And consider this for a second. You guys all know my son, Jude. He's kind of a wild guy. He's around 4 years old right now. He comes to church, he goes to Sunday school, and he is taught by Miss Pat. He's taught at home. He is at an age where he has understanding. Those truths that are being sown into him about God and about Christ, he knows them. He understands those things. But consider for a moment that those few short years that Jochebed had with Moses, I don't doubt she sowed truths into Moses, because guess what? It didn't happen. Those seeds didn't show fruition for 40 years, but they showed. And what an encouragement we should take with our children. Sometimes we don't see fruit. Sometimes it takes forever for them to come to the Lord and to walk with the Lord. But we still need to sow those seeds. We still need to seek to invest in our children. And Jochebed did that with Moses. She invested in him, sowed those seeds of truth, of faith, in Moses, in the little time that she had. The little time that she had. She invested in him. These two unnamed parents, kind of interesting. You know, we look at all these patriarchs and matriarchs of faith that we look in Hebrews chapter 11. Why would they be named in Hebrews chapter 11? Why are his parents shown here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23? Why would God put them there? Why are they in the hall of faith? Well, I believe it's this for this reason, because this couple, in faith, they risked their lives and the lives potentially of their other children to save their child from Egypt, to save him from the world. Because we know that Egypt is a type of the world. God honors that. He magnifies that. He put them here in Hebrews chapter 11 because they glorified him. They trusted and obeyed in him. And it says that they hid him 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's command. What are we willing to do to invest in our children? Here's something to consider, and I don't know, but we really don't know how much time we have. We don't. And I've often wondered about that, because not to be morose, but statistically, with 6 children, statistically, I have more of a chance of losing one of my children than someone that has maybe 2. Statistically. And I wonder about that. And the Lord knows what I can handle, and He knows I can't handle very much when it concerns my kids. But maybe a good word to us, good word to myself, you know, what am I doing to sow into my children? You know, am I valuing that short period of time that I have with them to sow into them? And also taking heart that when they're bad, when they're rebellious or whatever the case may be, you know, those things that you sow, they're there. That fruit may not show up for a while though. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At this point, he's around 40 years old. And according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, according to the historian Josephus, Moses was the man. He was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Josephus even says that he was mighty in words and in deeds. If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, if you haven't, go watch it. It's a great movie. But he comes in riding on this chariot after conquering the Ethiopians. That came from the historian Josephus, a general of Egypt, a mighty man in words and in deeds. What a stark contrast to what we see him in the deserts of Midian, right? Where he goes to the burning bush, I can't talk, I stutter. You know, that's the Moses we know and we recognize. But before God could do his work, here's this man filled with the wisdom of Egypt, the wisdom of the world, man of the world. But look here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Moses refused. He refused to be named among the Egyptians, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He refused what the world had to offer. He saw that sin was pleasurable. Now, here's the thing, guys, about sin, right? Sin is pleasurable. It is. That's why the Bible warns against it. Okay? Sin is not like this. Sin's like stepping on a rusty nail. You will love it. You need to stay away from it. Sin smells and tastes just like rotting meat. It's so great. You should stay away from it. No. Sin is pleasurable. Smells good. Tastes good. It's fun. Fun for a season. Moses knew all those things. He dwelt in Egypt for 40 years. He was almost at the pinnacle of the Egyptian social class, possibly next in line to be Pharaoh. And I was listening to a Bible study commentator. They actually had hieroglyphics that they found where the Egyptians had breweries. They had breweries back in Egypt. And so you know Moses is just surrounded by breweries and this kind of lifestyle where it's like partying. Let's you know, we Joe and I the other night, or it was the last night, you know, we heard a couple, "Hey, what are you guys going to do tonight?" "Probably get drunk." "Yeah." You know, it was like, that doesn't sound like fun. You know, when we talk about sin being pleasurable, that doesn't seem pleasurable to me at all. You know, I mean, praying to the porcelain God does not sound like fun to me. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't, you know, on your knees. It's just like, no, that's bad. That's, but the people who are in the world, the people who are in Egypt, they're like, "Yeah, woohoo! Let's do it." It's like, okay. All right. Moses refused. Refused it. He turned it down. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose. He made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And it's interesting, don't you know? It's interesting, don't you know, the things that people are going to say when you choose to follow the Lord. The things that people are going to say. Let me give you some examples of that. "Wow, you are really into this religion thing, huh? Are you part of a cult?" It's like, no, I just like reading my Bible, man. What's up with that? You know? They say things like, "You're on fire. What does that mean? You know, do I need to get an extinguisher? What is that?" You know, they don't understand. I've had people say to me in the past, people who are in the world, you know, they say this, they say, "Reading the Bible, following Christ, that's not going to feed you, man. That's not going to take care of you. You need to get out there on your own. You need to go to college. You need to do these things. You need to grow in your wisdom of Egypt. You need to get into the right circles, know the right people, get, you know, rub elbows with so and so, yada yada yada." Here's the thing about that. It's false. It's a lie. Okay? Because guess what the Bible says? The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things, the food, the clothing, and all that, will be added unto you." That's what Jesus said. He said, "Seek first me, my kingdom, and my righteousness, and I'm going to take care of the rest." And that is what Moses sought. He refused that stuff that the world had to offer, and he chose rather to follow the Lord. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. And guys, listen, count it all joy. We're going to read a little bit in the Old Testament about that. But count it all joy when we're laughed at, when we're thought odd for being named among God's people. That's a good thing. You want to know why? Because you want that distinction. You don't want to look like an Egyptian. You don't want to look like someone in the world. Something also to consider about Moses is this. With him being in line to be Pharaoh, common sense in the world would have been this. "Moses, dude, you should just hang out in Egypt. You should just stay there, because when you're Pharaoh, think about all the decisions you can make and influence for the people of God. And that makes sense. That's such a great, That's common sense. Here's the only problem about that. The pharaohs in Egypt, they were worshipped as God. They were worshipped as God. God alone deserves the glory. He alone deserves the glory. And it's been said so many times by a lot of different commentators, and I agree with this. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. His general. Mighty in words and in deeds. Thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years in the deserts of Midian as a shepherd, learning he was nobody. Learning he was nobody. And then he spent another 40 years learning what God is able to do with a nobody. That is the point. God has to sometimes break us down and to make us moldable and usable for His glory. God alone is the one that deserves the glory. He wasn't going to use Moses being Pharaoh in Egypt. He was going to use Moses as a shepherd with a staff. Because God wanted to be glorified. He deserves it. Now, it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And as we just mentioned, you know, Moses was, he was there in Egypt. There was one point in his life where he recognized the call of God to be the deliverer. He knew while he was still in Egypt that God had called him to deliver the people of the children of Israel out of bondage. And so he goes out to look upon their affliction, and he sees a slave taskmaster beating this Israelite, and he goes out and he slays this Egyptian. He kills him. Does this work of God in the strength of his own flesh, in the strength of his own power. A few days goes by, and he sees two Israelites arguing, and he says, Brothers, you know, there's no reason to argue. You're children of God. Don't argue. And they say, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And it says he feared. He fled. He went into the deserts of Midian, and he was there a long time. He was there 40 years as a shepherd. Okay? Taking care of sheep. Dirty, nasty, ugly, filthy sheep. There. During that time, God was removing the Egypt out of Moses. And by the time Moses encounters the burning bush, the Bible says in Exodus that he was content to be a shepherd. He was content where the Lord had him, where the Lord had called him. And so God appears to him and says, Moses, now it's time. Now that you realize you're nobody, I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people. You know, and Moses is like, you have the wrong guy. I am a shepherd. I hang out with sheep all day long. I'm not a general anymore. It's been removed from me. That whole part of my life, it's gone. It's been just circumcised out. And God's like, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He's like, a staff. I have a staff. And he's like, great. All right, we're getting somewhere now. You have a staff in your hand. Wonderful. And he shows Moses those different things to Moses, those different miracles that God could do through him. Throws a staff on the ground, turns to a serpent. Guess what happened? In Exodus, it says once the staff turned into a serpent, Moses fled. He ran. He ran away. God's like, come back. Come back, Moses. Come back. It's okay. It's okay. It's just the staff. I can turn it back into a staff. It's fine. It's fine. And this is the man that God used to deliver his people out of Egypt. Quite awesome. Should give us great confidence that God can use you and me. But it says this, he forsook Egypt. Moses had to go back to Egypt. God sent him back. And it says that he forsook Egypt. The word forsook means that he abandoned or left it behind him. It gives the implication of someone being called away into a foreign land and not being able to take anybody else with him. He left it behind him. He left Egypt. And this is the point that the writer is saying to the Hebrews is, you have come out of that. You have come out of the world. You've come out of that legalism, that traditionalism. You cannot bring it with you. You should forsake it as Moses forsook Egypt. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. Then Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh and they say, let my people go. Let the Lord's people go. Ha ha. And Pharaoh's like, no. No, I'm not going to let my slaves go. That would mean no more bricks, no more buildings, no more temples and all of that stuff. No, here's what I'm going to do. Because you come and you think that you're somebody, they're going to have to make those bricks, but I'm not going to give them the materials to make those bricks anymore. They're going to have to go get those materials themselves. And the quota stays the same. And so Moses leaves. He leaves the court of Pharaoh, kind of dejected a little bit. And it says this, then as they came out from Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, or not Moses and Aaron, but the officers of the children of Israel after receiving that commandment from Pharaoh, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. He goes, Lord, you said you were going to deliver your people if I went to Pharaoh. Why have you sent me? Why have you sent me if you are going to afflict your people even more? Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now look at this. This is really, really interesting. Look at verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. God speaking to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. What does that mean? Well, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the land of Canaan, they were surrounded by a bunch of other false gods. They were surrounded by polytheism out there in Canaan. And so God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, the most powerful God. God Almighty, the most powerful God. But he says this to Moses, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. What does that mean? That means what God is saying here to Moses, he's saying this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as the most powerful God, but Moses, through you and through what I'm about to show in the land of Egypt, as I deliver my people from Pharaoh, I'm going to show before the entire world that not only am I the most powerful God, but I am the only one true living God, the Lord, the one God. Not just the most powerful, but the one God. And guess what? If you look at that in context, what better setting? Egypt was the most prominent nation in the entire world at the time. The most prominent nation with all these false gods, Anubis and Ra, and all these different Egyptian gods in polytheism. The known world at the time was well aware of these gods. And because Egypt was on top of their game, they're like, surely these guys, these gods must be God. But God Almighty was going to show that He was the Lord, the one true God. Through Moses, through these plagues he was going to send in Egypt and delivering his people with a strong hand. Whew. Blows your mind. No wonder when Moses was faced against Pharaoh so many times, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, He did not fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let me tell you something. If God came to you and said, hey, I'm going to use you to put down a nation, and I'm going to show all these different miracles, all these different things through you, there would be some testing, but I don't doubt that after God gave that word to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, he was like, okay, let's do this. Let's do this. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, it also says this, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, we're going to read another section of scripture in Exodus chapter 11, and we're getting close to having communion. So, Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, told you there was a lot of reading. I was not fibbing when I said that. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here all together. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt after the nine plagues before this last plague. And he was great in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against, and I want you to pay close attention to this verse here, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. He notes a distinction between his people and the people who are in the world who will not follow him. It goes on to say in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the one true God. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, listen to this, guys. This is today. We're partaking of communion. We're partaking of Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Think about this, guys. We saw in Abraham's life with Isaac, we saw a type of Christ when Isaac was to be offered on that mountain. How much of a type of Christ is this as Moses institutes the first Passover? the lamb being sacrificed, the blood being taken and painted on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses. And it says this, that when they were to eat the lamb, guys, listen, here's a great encouragement. They were to eat it with their belts on their waist, their sandals on their feet. They were to eat it. They were to partake of it, ready to go, ready to move. And the blood shall be a sign. And when God sees the blood, he will pass over it. Praise God for that. Amazing. God makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world. Now, we're not going to go into a great deal about this, but I do want to address it. Here at Calvary Chapel, we teach pre-trib rapture. Okay? Here's why. There are a host of verses. You can go and look them up on your own, or we can look them up together if you want. Host of verses that talk about how God's wrath will not be poured out on the bride. It will not be poured out on the church. Here in Exodus is a great example. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over it. Okay? In case you didn't know, there are technically four types of doctrine: pre, mid, post, and pan-trib. Okay? Pan-trib is the people who are hoping it's going to pan out. Just kidding. But scripture after scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And that's what we're going to look at today as the worship team comes up and does the communion song, as we pass out the elements. That's what we're going to leave on today, is we're going to leave on the blood. As God sees the blood, he passes over it. That judgment is the wrath not being poured out on us. So the worship team would come up. It's getting late. And if the guys would pass out the stuff here in a minute. That last verse of Hebrews 11, verse 29. Now, if you can write it down, we just don't have the time to go over it right now. If you can write it down, that last verse, verse 29, go and read Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 19, okay? I'm not gonna read that to you today. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 19. So, with that, let's worship the Lord. Let's pass out the elements. We read about Moses today and how he chose. He chose to forsake Egypt. He chose to not be named among the Egyptians, not be named among the world, but rather to be counted as one of God's people, to suffer the afflictions of the people of God, and esteeming the riches of Christ, greater riches than the riches of Egypt. And guys, we all know what it's like out there. We know sin is pleasurable for a time, for a season. But guys, we gather here today because we know that Christ is so much more. His inheritance and what he offers is an everlasting inheritance. It's far outweighs what the world has to offer. And as we go through Hebrews, you know, we are counted among these people, these same men and women who trusted in the same God. It says, and the Bible says that he's the same yesterday and today. It's yesterday, today, and forever, you know, and he changeth not. It's the same God. I'm going to read something to you from John. You don't have to turn there, but this is the last note we're going to leave on today. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And that's what we do. That's what we do when we partake of communion. Now, we don't, obviously, Jesus is teaching about spiritual truths. He's talking about consuming Christ. He's talking about partaking of him and basically taking the life of Christ, the bread from heaven, into ourselves, the blood of Christ into ourselves. And when we do that, he abides in us and I in him. We dwell with him. He abides in us. And we abide in him. And so today, as we remember Christ, as we remember that he is the bread of life, the eternal bread that gives eternal life, let's partake of him today together. Let's partake of the bread as we think about his body that was broken for us, beaten for our transgressions. We also want to partake of his blood. The lifeblood that was in Christ, the blood that flowed through his veins, that every single molecule, every single atom within him was set upon doing the will of God, the will of his Father. That was the being of Christ. That's what his flesh was used for. And when we partake of that, that's the life that we are taking into us as we partake of his body and his blood. We take part of that. We say, yes, Lord, that everything that you were about, that's what we want to be about. So let's partake of his blood that was shed for us, spilled at Calvary. And Father, today we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, for the encouragement of Hebrews chapter 11 and continuing steadfastly and forsaking Egypt, Lord, forsaking the things in the world to follow you. Lord, help us. Thank you that your grace covers all, Lord. It's your grace that changes us and works in us and makes us more like Jesus. Lord, we pray for that continued work. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me, please? Well, may the Lord bless your week in his word. And as we start kind of traveling for the holidays and Christmas coming quickly, just I'd appreciate, you know, continue to pray for this church and, you know, all of us here. We want to continue to pray for Pastor Robin that he would be completely healed and come back to us, and just pray for Christmas, you know, that during this time, you know, a lot of people get caught up in the stuff, you know, and just we want to remember that it's all about Jesus, and that's why we're getting together. That's why we're celebrating it and being thankful for him. So with that, may the Lord bless your week.